Sometimes on Mother's Day, I bring a message in relation to the family and that kind of thing, and other times I don't, and today I'm not. I do plan on doing, I try at least once a year and mention these things really more frequently than that, but to talk about the family and our responsibility as husbands and wives and parents, and I'll be doing that around Father's Day. And so I want to talk to you about something this morning that I think is the most important subject that we can talk about, and that is the gospel. And I want to talk to you about some specific things about the gospel, not just the gospel. And by the way, this is the gospel up here on the banner behind me. We have that there because of the importance that we put on the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about that ministry of preaching this gospel. By the way, before I get started, let me welcome those that have tuned in via the internet, both on Facebook Live as well as on our website. And to all of you ladies that have tuned in, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. And we appreciate you being part of our assembly here. You know, I was thinking about last night, someone wrote a message on Facebook to me that we're planning on meeting this week in person for the first time. And it's a real blessing to for the internet to be used in that way. As bad as it is in a lot of ways, I have met several people, and there have been many people that have been saved, and some have come to understand the truth through the ministry of the internet. And so I'm very thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The reason that people are lost today is not because they do bad things. The reason that people are lost today is because they have not believed and received the truth of the gospel. And so I want to talk to you about this gospel, and more specifically, why Paul calls this the glorious gospel of Christ. If you will, flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, if somebody came running through that back door today and said, "Hey, have you heard the good news?" Our question obviously would be, what good news? Well, the gospel is good news. And the good news for you and I today in this dispensation of grace is not repent and be baptized. It's not join the church. It's not even confess your sins. The good news for us today is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he was raised again for our justification. That is the gospel. And the reason that that gospel is glorious is because of the fact that it provides information whereby people today can be transformed from death unto life in a simple heartbeat. I mean, simply in a moment a person can believe the gospel and receive the free gift of salvation. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, do anything, or even say anything. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Now, why is it glorious? Well, number one, because it is simple. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, look back there in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted, notice, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I've always been a little fascinated to the verses here, because when you talk to the people in the religious world, the idea is that people need to understand the gospel. Well, Paul didn't say that he feared that they wouldn't be able to understand it. He said, my fear is that you would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he said, just like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, you think about why is the... what, in other words, the first line up there, how that Christ died for our sins. Well then, you know, that would indicate that all are sinners. I had a question sent to me this past week, or 2 weeks ago. And the question was, why is it God would create a world where there's so many lost people and make it so hard for people to get saved? And I wrote back and I said, well, number one, why would you consider it hard for people to get saved? And they went through this whole list of things that they had been taught. It's one of the things that prompted this message. Listen, folks, it is not difficult. As a matter of fact, go back to Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the account there of the serpent. Before we read there, go back to chapter 2 and look in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, that's just a few words, just two verses there of instruction about their life in the garden. God created man because he desired to have a kingdom upon this earth where man would be in fellowship with him. But the fact is that God didn't want a bunch of robots. He wanted people that had a free will to willingly choose to serve him, love him, and be thankful for him. And so he starts out by creating Adam and Eve, and he places them in the garden. Now notice in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's a pattern established right there where the serpent, that old serpent, the devil, is going to always challenge and contradict the word of God. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now notice in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, now notice, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That's where passing the buck first started. That's where men began to blame their wives for basically everything. I mean, Adam was guilty. He partook of the tree. And yet, when he was challenged, he said, Listen, it was that woman you gave me. She's the problem. Well, we know what happened. There was a curse that came upon the earth. A curse was upon him, and God told him, from this day forward, you're going to have to work, and you're going to, by the sweat of your brow, provide food. And to the woman, there was a curse. So this curse came upon the whole earth. But I want you to notice over in Romans chapter 5 what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5, you see, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. What God did by sending His Son Jesus Christ was reverse the failure of the first Adam. Because the last Adam was without sin. And he accomplished exactly what God desired for him to accomplish. The first Adam, he failed in accomplishing what God desired to be accomplished. He sinned. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, you're not a sinner just because you do bad things. You're born with a sin nature. People sin because of what they are by nature. And by nature, we're sinners. By one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice down in verse 14, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over the that hath not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, up in verse 19, now I'm just skipping some verses for time's sake. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, you'll never be able to stand before a righteous God, a holy God, and say, God, it's your fault. I was born in sin, there wasn't anything I could do about it, and therefore, I did the best I could. Because the Bible said, as far as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. Notice how people are made righteous. So, by the obedience of one. You see, people today are going about in religion trying to be righteous, trying to be good enough for God to accept them, try to do enough that God would accept their good works. How many times have I heard people talk about how that when they go before God, there's going to be some scales there, and God's going to put all of your good on one side and all of your bad on the other. And if the good outweighs the bad, He'll welcome you into heaven. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. Paul said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one. You see, Adam was disobedient. Christ was obedient. And the Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died for our sins. God required a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ went to that cross, and He was nailed to that cross, and He became a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So that, Paul is able to say, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How are you made righteous? You're made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Look back to chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 1 and 2, Paul is talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Well, right there in just the stroke of a pen there, Paul did away with all of the philosophy of mankind today that says man can get good enough, man can be righteous enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not enough good that you can do in this lifetime to make yourself righteous. Why? Because you're of Adam. You were born a sinner. There is none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. He goes on to say, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, oh, I know some people that do good. Well, they might do some good deeds, but they can't do enough to be declared righteous. You see, Paul clears that up down in verse 19. He says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here it is. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do and the very best we can offer to God is simply not acceptable. God will accept only one thing as a payment for our sins, and that is the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that was shed 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Now, people want to complicate it. But think about it. How simple were those instructions to Adam and Eve? They're pretty simple. Every tree you can eat of, but there's one that you have to leave alone. You'd think people read that fact. Man, that was just plain stupid. I mean, it could have had it all. And it's just that she just had to partake of that one tree. Well, do you remember what Satan told her? What the serpent told her there? The day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. You'll be like gods. The appeal to the pride. He's still doing it today, folks, here in 2018. Right now, as people listen to this message, it's very possible that you see that you need a Savior. But that still small voice in the back of your head saying, nah, I'm not that bad. I'm good as anybody else. Well, you know what? I'd probably agree with you. You probably are as good as anybody else. You know how good that is? No good. There's none good. No, not one. See, man measures himself by other men. But the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do good? No, all them that believe, for there is no difference. Today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, There is no difference between Jew or Gentile, bond or free. There's no nationality difference, no race difference. All are saved in the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ and by the faith of Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. No wonder Paul said it's a glorious gospel, because it conveys a truth to us that tells us how we can be saved without doing anything. How we can be made righteous. How we can be forgiven of all trespasses simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that. Not only is the gospel simple, but the gospel is truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Look back in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. We've been studying the book of Galatians on Sunday night. If you haven't been here and you're interested, those messages are archived on our website. And Galatians is a wonderful book to study, particularly in relation to the grace of God. Paul had gone to Galatia and preached the gospel of the grace of God there, and there was those that came behind the Apostle Paul and said, "Unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved." Paul is rebuking them for that and trying to correct the false teaching. In Galatians chapter 2, we talked about this particular passage 2 weeks ago and again last week. He says there in verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." You see, there were those that, in Acts 15, no doubt, that's where I believe this occurred. When Paul goes up to Jerusalem, there are those false brethren brought in, and they said, "Except you be circumcised, you can't be saved." And so they wanted Titus, this Gentile, to be circumcised. And Paul said he was compelled to be circumcised because of the false brethren who came in privately to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, he said, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, the truth of the gospel, folks, is that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to get up and walk down the aisle to be saved. It amazes me in religion today, and particularly when you hear preachers preach and watch them on TV and so forth, the things that are connected to salvation. People will say, "Well, oh, we believe salvation is by grace. We believe it's by grace through faith." But then there's all so many times that add-on. Now you need to come forward, join the church, get baptized, give your money. On and on it goes. Stipulations that cause the truth of the gospel to be compromised. Listen, the truth of the gospel is simply what is stated in the words here behind me. How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And it was all according to the Scriptures. It was all in God's plan of redemption for mankind. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is there's not any work that you could do that could merit your salvation. The truth of the gospel is that by faith in Christ Jesus, you've been accepted. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now notice, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace have to do with that glorious gospel that was given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. He called it my gospel. And he said that that gospel is what God would use in the hearts and minds of individuals to bring about salvation. So God made the provision. God provided salvation for you and I. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses. And that God made him, Christ, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is by grace through faith. It has to do with all that Christ has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, just one page over, verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. People say, well, the way you preach, you act like there's nothing. Our works have no value whatsoever. They don't when it comes to salvation. But God desires that we do good works. But we separate the two. Our standing before God is in Christ by grace through faith. What we do for Christ, we don't do to repay that which God has done for us. We do it out of appreciation. The love of Christ constraineth us. So by grace, he says, you are saved through faith. You see, folks, contrary to what so many people teach, salvation is what God does for men. It's not what man can do for God. Salvation is God's gift to us. It's not a reward for our service or for our faithfulness. It is a gift without any stipulation or requirement. Salvation is all about what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, not about what we can do in our flesh. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he says it's appeared to all men, and it came through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The last thing I want you to notice, both back in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is glorious because it's of its simplicity. Because it is truth for today. And that truth shall make you free. And it's powerful. Some people have a hard time grasping, how is it that believing words? Well, it's what words you believe. Salvation is based upon belief. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not the power of God's salvation to everyone that doesn't believe. It's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, we in religion, people argue about all kind of things, and we might debate all kind of issues. But when it comes down to the gospel, we need to understand the simplicity, the purity, the gloriousness of that gospel of Christ is that Christ died for our sins. us who were not allied with Israel, us that were not associated with Israel in any way. There was a time when salvation came through the Jewish nation, no longer today. It comes through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. You say, you mean if I believe that Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day, then I'm automatically saved? No, you can believe those historical facts and still not be saved. But if you receive the free gift of salvation, which is based upon those words, then you will be saved. Say, well, how do you do that? You receive it just like you would receive any other gift. I've used the illustration many times. Maybe somebody here today for the first time and or heard on the internet for the first time. But the illustration I've used so often is a person hears the gospel. Maybe they're in agreement with it. I had a lady sit across the table from me me and Mary at breakfast one morning. And she said, I believe the gospel. But she said, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I said, well, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day? She said, yeah. I said, well, then what's the problem? She said, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I said, well, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God and salvation. And it dawned on me then that she may have believed in the historical fact that Christ was put on a cross, that he died, that he was buried, and rose again the third day. And so I took a dollar bill out of my pocket and I slid it across the table. And I said, here, I want you to have that. And she said, no, I'm not going to take that. I said, why not? She said, because it's not mine. I said, well, it is if I give it to you. And she said, yeah, but I didn't do anything for that. I'm not going to take it. And I said, well, I want to give it to you as a gift. Would you let me give you this dollar as a gift? And she reluctantly said, well, I guess so. And she took it. And so I said, I want to ask you something. Would you, this moment, receive the free gift of salvation just like you received that dollar? And she said, yes, I will. I said, then it's yours. You know why it's yours? You know why that dollar's yours? She said, because you gave it to me. I said, no. I said, I could have offered it to you till doomsday, whenever that is. And if you hadn't accepted it, it still wouldn't be yours. I said, but the fact that you received it, it became yours. Now, same is true with salvation. If you'll receive it, accept it, it's yours. And she said, well, I didn't pray anything. You see what the mind's doing? It's wanting to do something. She said, I didn't pray anything. Well, where do you reckon she heard that you need to pray to get saved? Church somewhere. She said, I didn't pray anything. I said, did you pray anything to receive the dollar? She said, no. I said, then why would you have to pray anything to receive salvation? And then the tears began to stream down her cheeks. And she said, I get it. And she did get it. At that moment, she was saved. She believed in her heart. And she received the free gift of salvation. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to let y'all out a little bit early today, since it's Mother's Day. And I know y'all want to get to those restaurants early. You may beat the Baptist. You won't beat the Methodist. They'll beat you there. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now notice, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The question today is, have you trusted? Have you received? You see, there's a sequence of events that are mentioned right there. They heard the word of truth, the gospel, and it became the gospel of their salvation. When? After that you believed. They heard it, they believed it, they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I can tell you this morning that the very second that you do that, God Almighty says, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We become one with Christ, and we are sealed on the day of redemption. And if you this morning would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will seal you and guarantee you eternal life, and you'll never be lost. You'll never experience the lake of fire. You'll never experience the wrath of God. You will be sealed by the Spirit of God, by simply believing the truth of the gospel and receiving the free gift of salvation. If you've never done that, I beg you this morning, receive that free gift. Don't go away from here lost. We don't give an invitation and ask people to walk down an aisle, because I did that when I was 12 years old and it didn't really do anything for me. I do give you an invitation, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can do that right where you sit. At 12 years old, I walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized. At 24 years old, I sat in that third pew right back there and heard that Christ forgave me all trespasses. And that night I received that free gift of salvation. I didn't get up and go anywhere, do anything, or say it. I just believed it, received it. From that moment, I had the peace of God. I wish the same for you. If you've never received it, today would be a great time to do that. Would you stand with me for prayer?